I could. Wind wheel is rotating. I get dizzy so fast. That would be such a bad idea.
Come on up. Good morning.
Good morning, sister. Good morning.
Welcome to everybody who's here today. Welcome to all of you who have joined us online. So, announcements for today. Online prayer request, please send your text or email to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We do have some food needs. Please check the bulletin for Jenkins Emergency Food Closet needs. We're still collecting cereal for the food pantry through October. I think we made a big delivery already. The annual bonfire at the Strasser Farm is this Saturday, October 25th. Please bring chairs, hot dogs, marshmallows, and whatever else you want to share.
We're going to start at 4.
Four o'clock. We'll
be there, so it'll
still be light.
Okay. Okay, so it'll start at 4, and then there'll be a text that comes out with address.
And you don't have to be there at 4, but we'll start at 4. If you want to come later, that's great. I don't know what the football's going on this weekend. So that's what we'll start at 4.
Yeah, and there'll be a mass text coming out early this week, and a voicemail with address and all that information. So for those who haven't been.
Okay.
Yeah, this one's Seth. Can Seth grab this one? Yeah, he's got something going on. He wants to announce real fast.
Hey, folks. We're excited about this. My brother and I, for many years, my brother Brad Taylor out of Murfreesboro, for many years, he and I used to have community hymn singings. And it's literally just an event where anybody, in any denomination, anybody wants to come together and sing. It's for the sake of community. It's for the sake of just music making, for the sake of lifting up the name of Jesus. It's really simple. We're going to be hosting a hymn singing for the first time, I think, since 2023. We're hosting one at a church called Zion Hill Baptist Church off of Leanna Road. So you don't even have to worry about Murfreesboro traffic. You just go up 840 and then you hit Leanna Road, and it's over near the Dollar General from what I've heard. So I'll be sending out information as well to especially choir members. I'll be sending out the address to you guys. So if you want to know how to get there, you can find me, or at the end of the service, you can find one of the choir members. They'll have that information as well. So if anyone wants to go, you're more than welcome. We'd love to have you.
It's a Baptist church?
It's a Baptist church.
Presbyterian, come with Presbyterians are allowed in.
Yes, yes, sir. If they're letting me in. So
okay, good.
Good to go. Thank you.
Any other announcements that anybody has?
I got one quick one. I talked to Wally yesterday. He came by for the barbecue. By the way, did we get a final count?
Not yet. We've got items that we're selling in the back today at the church.
Right.
So that'll add to it.
Yeah, so we've got some barbecue.
We've got dessert.
So if we want some extras with some left over, we got a way to take care of that today. Go see y'all, right?
Yeah, cash only.
Cash only. So go see y'all after church, yeah. And we'll have some fun with that. Yeah. Wally was here. That'd be in the gym, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, Wally was here as part of that. Who does the Music City Melody? He's the one that did a couple of plays here at the church. I think your daughter's involved in the group a little bit as well, right? He has said, and given us a $10 discount on the tickets. He said, look, y'all, you've been very gracious and very kind. If you want to come, just come. If you want to throw a little money on it, throw a little money on it if you can. So the play that is the 26th here at 5 o'clock, if you happen to not be going out to the barbecue ring and you want to come be a part of it, he said, just come on and take a look. So that was from Wally, so that's as well.
Yep.
And then after church, in the gym for you all. Perfect.
Okay. So let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Mm-hmm.
have our call to worship. Please rise. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will your help come?
Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep our going out and our coming in from this time on and forevermore.
We could bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to hear your word. Thank you for protecting us each week and guiding us each day and fulfilling our prayers to you. Please continue to guide us as we worship you. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Can we get a warm welcome to our pianist this morning, Ms. Sonda Leonard? She's done a great job this morning. Looking forward to singing with her and with all of you. Sing with us now, number 76, O For a Thousand Tongues to Sing.
Assurance is from Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Pop quiz.
Whoops. Pop quiz. What's the greatest law? Love God. That's a good start. What's the other half?
Love your neighbor
as yourself. Right. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody came to Jesus. They said, what's the greatest law? He said, well, you heard. He said, this is what I said. Jesus said, you're exactly right. That's one of the stories. What that just told us is that not only is that law for us to know, it is for us to contemplate on. It's for us to understand. It's for us to meditate on, to try to come to some understanding that's deeper than just what's the greatest law? Love God and love your neighbor. No, there's a contemplation. There's a process. There's an intentionality to say, I'm going to try to figure out what that means. When we do that, We start doing that thing. We start showing that love to people. We meditate on it all day and all night long, and then we start doing it for people, and we start acting in that way. And you know what eventually happens? We prove that it works. We recognize, oh, that's why we do this, because people, you know, we treat them well and suddenly they're in a better mood. Oh, that's a good thing. That's rescuing somebody. That's literally what that is. You mean if I treat somebody well and they're hungry and I give them something to eat, that's like, somebody can do that for me too. And then we start living in this world in this way, and we start looking around going, wow, this world is pretty awesome after all. It's not as horrible as everybody says. It's beautiful. Because we're finding this way to live this out because we meditated on it all night long. We sat there all night long and said, Lord, what does it mean for me to truly love somebody? Not Hallmark love, dude. Hallmark love, I can put on a card. I'm talking about to love somebody as much as I love myself. And that is the promise of this, is that when we do so, when we meditate all night long, it will be so clear that we won't be able to do anything else, and we'll see God through that. So have you meditated all night long on what it means to love God and love your neighbor? Have you spent all night long trying to understand it? I'll argue we spent a lifetime trying to figure it out. And we have an assurance that when we do, God's got our back. God will show us how gorgeous this creation is. That is the assurance that we have. Let's sing again.
When we sat down a moment ago, Kaysen said, would you make sure to introduce me next time? I think everyone knows who he is, but this is Kaysen. So. Thank you for helping me, buddy. All right, number 270, Wonderful Words of Life. I made one mistake a second ago. I said that, and I'll have you read the scripture in a second. It won't take a moment. But I said a minute ago that the play was on Saturday. That's on Sunday. I don't know what I was thinking. It's on Sunday after church, so we'll have time for both. I don't know where I was. I want to thank you all again for your giving.
I've said before that when mom comes, every so often she says, you know, you're an idiot if you ever leave that church. And I say, well, you don't have to worry about me being an idiot anytime ever. Getting to watch a congregation be a family is one of the most touching moments for a pastor. Because we talk about the community of faith, we discuss the community of faith, and then to see the community of faith lived out, when you're working with each other and laughing with each other and giving each other a hard time, and it is one of the most precious moments. So my gift, I guess, today is to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to sit there and watch how beautiful you all are when you gather together and you do something like we did yesterday, having a good time,
raise a little money
for outreach, but more than anything, just spending time together and doing something good. So thank you. And while we don't have that final number yet, we'll have it for you. But in the meantime, I just want us to give each other a round of applause, because y'all are awesome. And so that's what it gets. Thank you all for what you do. It's amazing. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for this place of service. Thank you for this place of outreach, of family, of a group that has decided that they're going to get together on Sundays and worship you, because we just all sort of see you kind of the same way. Not completely, Lord. We have all our own ideas. But we gather as your people, as a body, not as individuals, but as a body, to lift up your name, to call on you, to say that you are our God and our King. You are everything to us. And everything else falls away. So thank you, God, for allowing us to be that. Thank you for yesterday and the blessing of just being able to be together and doing something. We can raise some money for outreach. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we get together today to go into your word, to try to study and understand you a little bit better, because we recognize that in these scriptures, it's a revelation of you. And if we can see you a touch better, we might just be able to live out your will a touch better too. So we ask for your blessings, not only in our gifts, but in our receiving of the word. And thank you for all that we get to do the rest of the week in your name. And God's people said.
Whitney wasn't here, so I wouldn't have to go the whole chapter. I figured I'd take it easy on this.
All right. So scripture reading today is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
Except cut off 2, 3, and 4.
Just read that one. That's where I'm stopping this week.
Okay. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings, faith, and wisdom.
That's good enough. Turn that off. I don't want to do that one yet. We're not going to do 2, 3, 4. Okay. I won't stop right there. As I was writing it, I changed. These things happen when you're writing sermons. My apologies. Now, y'all write a sermon. You'll see. I still can't go this. Okay, we're off topic now. Don't even care. I can't go back and look at my first sermon. I don't remember what it was about, but it was something about, I don't know. I can't remember. But I have it saved. I have the outline, and I can't go back and look at it. I refuse to, because I didn't know what I was doing, and I don't know what it says, and I don't want to remember what it says. Somebody said the other day, what did you preach on last Sunday? I was like, I have no idea. Y'all think you're the ones that don't remember what I preached on? I can't remember either sometimes. And so as I'm writing the sermon, I realized maybe I should just preach a little bit less. Might remember it. A year and a half ago, June 2024, I came back from General Assembly that year, and I was madder than fire. Which is not what happened at General Assembly normally, but tended to happen that year, because I kept hearing people out in the world, not just at GA, out in the world, nobody in here, we're biblical scholars in here, this is not us, but I kept hearing people say, well, the Bible says, and then I'd hear something that didn't take anything in the Bible into account except for the very one verse they wanted to prove their point. and it drove me nuts. So I figured at that time that what I'd do is we just read the Bible together as a church and let the chips fall where they may, and that's what we've done. I'll throw my 2 cents in, and then you throw your 2 cents in. Before long, we got nothing but about 4 cents at all, and we'll go on. And so I preached doing that. I preached through Mark. It took forever, we know that. It took a long time, but I loved it. We talked about the kingdom of God breaking into the world like a thief in the night and calling us in discipleship. We talked about the messianic secret, that idea that don't tell anybody who I am because they can't know me out of that. They'll have to know me out of my suffering. We remember that part. We remember that you got to know me through the suffering and the cross and not through the social media fame. Ain't nobody trying to hear me this morning. You'll know me by what I do and not by what people say about me. That's Mark. And then there's that ending. Boy, I love that ending. The ending that says, yeah, take your moment of silent fear and then figure out when you're going to go to Galilee and tell everybody. I love that book. Get me started on Mark and watch what happens, right? So we got through with that, and then we went to 1 Thessalonians, and I enjoyed that. I didn't know that I would. I hadn't really read through 1 Thessalonians like that, but I enjoyed it completely. It shouldn't surprise me that I loved it. I heard the other day, I'll be repeating this soon as if I said it myself and don't give anybody credit, but I heard the other day, if you've got an addictive personality, I do not suggest that you pick up the Bible, because you'll get hooked, man. You'll get hooked. It's that good. You'll be chasing that dragon every single night. That's what I'm writing my dissertation on, by the way. I'm writing it on a person and a phenomenon that happens, that sometimes when people read Scripture, it changes them to their core. Something about it, it forms them and makes them see something new. That's what I'm writing my sermon or my dissertation about. And that's what Thessalonians is about. People doing just that, living free in the world, living different in the world, and how that living wasn't easy. But they were doing it, man, and they were encouraging Christians all over the world because of it. Paul loved them, and I enjoyed reading that book. We got done with it last week, and I was like, well, now what are we going to do? Back to the lectionary? No, I don't want to do that. Someone suggested that I read on the second letter to those crazy Thessalonians. And while I might do that sometime, I am way too ADD to be in a second book on the Thessalonians right now. I got to take a break in the meantime. And so we might do that at some point, but I didn't want to do that now. Somebody else said that I might want to take something from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and maybe work through that. But most of those books are more like a fever dream than anything else. And I don't know how in the world to preach on things like the Nephilim, you know, and Numbers. How do you preach on those things? So I decided that one's going to be real easy. You've seen now what I've decided to preach on. And I want to preach on the book of James. Because James is different than any other book in the New Testament. It is vastly different than anything else. It's different by a long shot. It's the same story. I'm not going to deny that. But it's done in such a different way that it doesn't even sound like anything else in the New Testament. I like different. If you don't know me by now, get to know that. I like different. And there is nothing more different than the book of James. So, I want to go through this real quick. Here's how the book or the New Testament is put together. It's 27 books, and it starts with the first four Gospels, right? You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're all the same, really, in a lot of ways. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they have a lot in common. And then you have the weird dude that's there at the end called John. He's a little spiritual. He's a little uppity. And so he's not like the other three Gospels. He sits at the other end of the lunch table, I guess. But that becomes the four Gospels that we have. And then there's another book that we include in the Gospels. It's not really a gospel. It is a gospel, whatever. It's Luke's brother called Acts. It really ought to be called Luke 2 is what Acts ought to be called, right? Luke itself is the Acts of Jesus Christ, the gospel, right? And Acts becomes the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it would be one big book, except 70 feet of scroll is too much to carry around. So they split up into two books. So that's the first category. Then the second group of books are the letters. right? We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, and Jude. Why did I not get an applause? That was pretty solid. I want to teach the kids a song. Let's do that. I think it'd be a blast. Yeah, let's teach the kids a song. I got taught that song. Y'all know the song? Some of y'all do. There's a song that goes with it. I was singing it in my head. Mom and I were back on the way back from Russellville, Arkansas. We're going to Kentucky from Russellville one time. And I taught her the song. For 8 hours, I taught her that song. I did not get left on the side of the road. Right, right? No kidding. But those letters dealt with particular issues. There are issues from whoever wrote it, Paul and his crew normally, and to another set of believers, and it dealt with those specific issues that that church was dealing with. And so that's the second category. That makes 25 books total. You got the weird one, Revelation. That's the one that everybody wonders about. That's the one that people have been trying to figure out for the last, couple of days, right? I happen to love the book of Revelation. I eat it up. I don't treat it like some secret code that we're trying to figure out. I think it offers a lot of hope, plenty of hope, especially in days like today. That said, I doubt I'll ever preach that book cover to cover. How? There is a Bible study on it. You can go to our website and you can look at the Bible study. We went word by word for a year. So we have that. Knock yourself out. But apocalyptic literature can be found elsewhere in the Bible. You can find it in Mark, for instance. It has the mini apocalypse in Mark. And so it's not foreign to anywhere else. It's all that. And so it's a little difficult. And that leads us to one last book. The book of James. The problem is that the first sentence of the book, like Amy read, sounds a whole lot like a letter, doesn't it? Dear so-and-so, your best friend, so-and-so. That sounds like a letter. The issue is, that's about the last time that book ever sounds like a letter. It does a couple of other situations, but it's not in fact, it acts like a letter. It's an imposter of a letter. It looks like a letter, but I believe the only reason it does it is to make sure it gets your attention. Before it's over with, James reveals itself as something entirely different, and that's what makes this book so great. Here's the book of James. James is original in the New Testament because of this. The author of James took another kind of writing, and he stuck it into a letter. It's called wisdom literature, and it's not exclusive to the Christian faith or the Jewish faith, for that matter. Wisdom writings appeared all over the world in that day. It came from the Greeks. It came from the Romans. It came those in the Far East. You would find these wisdom literatures everywhere. It was a very popular version of writing. It still is, by the way. Go into your favorite bookstore and look in the self-help aisle. That's all wisdom literature, right? It's those things saying, hey, if you live like this, you'll find a way of being that's good and right. And that's what wisdom literature is. It tells you how to live in the world well, to live in it right, to live in it good. And so this wisdom literature, though, is found also in the Bible. You have Proverbs, right? You have Ecclesiastes. You may know the third one in the Old Testament. This is a hard one. You may know. Job. Go figure. Nothing like the other two. Proverbs says, if you get this, or you do this, you're going to get this, right? That's exactly what it says. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your understanding, then He will make your path straight. If you do A, you get B. Or it says, if you do A, you're going to get B. For instance, if you oppress the poor, you insult your maker, but if you're kind to the needy, you honor him. Right? This is what Proverbs is about. You do this, you get this. If you don't do that, you don't get that. Ecclesiastes says, be careful if we think we got God all figured out. Ecclesiastes teaches that life is fleeting. And it can't be pinned down to any formula of reward. It can't be fit to any punishment. The teacher warns that trying to figure God out or live in a way that pleases God is really just vanity. It's what it says. It's just breath. It's just vapor. Instead, we're told to receive life's simple joys. In Ecclesiastes, enjoy your food. Enjoy your time together. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your love. These are all gifts of God. And that's Ecclesiastes. The book isn't careless, it's humble. It says that wisdom is knowing that we're never in control, yet it's still finding gratitude and reverence for everything that's there. God gave this world to us, so go enjoy it, Ecclesiastes says. Job is different. You know the story of Job. Everything is going very, very well for Job until, well, hey, it is what it is. God and Satan make sort of a bet. Everything then goes terrible, just the worst ever. We won't talk about it this morning because it'll bring us all down. But the point is that Job never wavers. Job stays true to God despite his stupid friends that don't know when to shut up. By the way, if you want to learn how not to treat people when they're going through crisis, read Job. Don't say those things. Just sit there and listen and be kind. But then at the end, God bows up on Job a little bit with that great line, "Boy, you did not put the stars in the sky, so don't worry about why or anything else." It's a very, very weird book. I think Job tries to explain, as opposed to Proverbs, I guess, that horrible things happen to wonderful people. And wisdom lives as if God is God in the midst of it anyway, because God didn't do this. God just did everything else for us to be here. Job is a weird book. And that's the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And then we skip until that whole tradition until we get to James. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, a writer. Maybe James's brother, maybe not, doesn't matter. Plenty of God-fearing people have argued about this for years. But whoever it was took that art form of this wisdom literature and he placed it into a letter for someone. Someone's to read. And maybe, just maybe, he wrote it to every Christian ever. And he wrote it to ask this simple question. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be wise when we're wise because of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be wise if I'm wise in the Lord? What does it mean to be wise if I have the breath of God breathing wisdom into me? What's wisdom for us? Because it is not what the world offers. That's James's point. I always worry about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. All right. Last time it went well when Doris told me to do it, so. Picture someone you know in your mind that's wise. Take your time. Close your eyes if you need to. Who do you know that just has wisdom, that just is baked in? Who do you know? And tell me why they're wise. Don't give me a sentence or a word. Tell me why they're wise. What quality about them makes them wise?
Mom?
Mom?
She's filling it up with honor, right?
We're going to get back to that, brother. She did things well. She did things right. You could see it. That's wise. All right. What else? That person that was wise. Why are they wise? I'm sorry? Very thoughtful. Yeah, we'll get back to that too. Very thoughtful and detail-oriented. Looking into something, right? Not just taking something for the surface. But understand there's more to it than that. All right? What else? We'll get back to that one too. They always listen. There's a nature about them that they want to hear about what you say or other people say. What else?
Sense.
That word common sense, I'm going to get back to that one because that's important too. That word common sense is weird because common sense isn't always real common, right? We understand that common sense is just the common sense of the day. That doesn't mean it's right. Right? That doesn't mean what common sense means. But we also recognize that there is a notion that some people just have a sense that they can see through stuff that maybe not everybody else sees through. And we call that common sense too, right? They have some clarity that not everybody else has. Yeah. Fair. That's very important. Fair is very important. That people with wisdom live in the world in a manner that's not about me, it's about us. Right? That's wisdom. What else? That person you recognize in your mind.
Patience.
Oh, patience, huge. I can't be dealing with the first thing that comes, I have to see what else is there. It's difficult. I want to react on the first thing, please. Get it done with. It's a patience.
They've been tempered, meaning they've gone through some stuff.
They ain't first time around the block. They've seen this before. And not only, maybe they had been around this block before, but they've been around blocks before. And they know you got to take a left somewhere. Right? I've been through this. I've seen this. Anybody else? I will also argue that if they see different, they're able to back up pretty easy. But I think that didn't change you being right. Is that there's a commitment to people who have a wisdom that they see a path and they're going to go that way because they know there's goodness down that path. Not stubbornness. There's goodness there. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know observing things changes it? People talk about observe, like scientific experiments. You observe something and you're just going to watch it. But nothing that you observe stays the same. It can't. You've chosen to watch it, right? And the very nature of observing things alters. If I observe, it changes me too. I can see something. It may change you. Somebody's looking at me and talking to me and hearing me. It becomes important. Anybody else? Knowing when to listen. Oh, wise people have open ears. That's that two ears, one mouth kind of thing. Somebody said, Jason, you should listen to that. Well, y'all got me as a preacher, so you can't do nothing about it. But that's entirely true. How do you have the two ears, but we use our mouth more? That's exactly right. Somebody said something else, too.
Honorable.
Yeah, there's an honor about that. We build those people up because we know there's something about wise folks. This is what James is dealing with. This world, this soup, this is what James is living in. This air is the air he's breathing. And so I want to do this. Wisdom isn't, we couldn't define, if I said, give me a definition of wisdom, I wouldn't have got one person say anything. Because we can't define it so much as we observe it. But I want to put a few characteristics on top of what you all said real quick, just so we can understand where it is that James is going. If I wanted to describe the premier wise person, we'd probably say some things like, they learn stuff. We said that already, right? They didn't just run off their own opinion. They studied things. They dug down deep in things. And they didn't learn the way that they thought they already knew. How many times in our world do we hear something and immediately try to figure out which side is our people on? So I can side with it on that side. And not look at the information of the moment. We decide based on where our people are. Wise people don't do that. They look and they investigate and they understand. They learn some things and are willing to learn more. Wisdom, though, isn't about knowledge itself. It's about understanding the world because we've lived in it for better and for worse. It's about asking the next question when everybody else is satisfied with the questions that have been asked. It's the kind of judgment you build from walking through hard things, listening more than talking, learning from your misses more than your hits, and trusting that what is true and good will steer you even when you don't know which way to go. A wise person has self-control, moral self-control. They control their passions so that what they want isn't going to hurt others. Passions end up going toward good things, not evil things. A wise person can want a thing and recognize, I can't have that thing because it hurts somebody else. I've heard it said this way. They've got their want to lined up with their ought to. I love that. Sounds like somebody in my family might have said that. A wise person will always talk a situation down, it seems. They're justice-oriented. They're friendship-oriented. Their civil virtue and their common sense points them to follow wise people around. And that comes with just toning down the rhetoric. Blowhards aren't wise. They never have been. Blowhards aren't wise. It's usually the people that are opposite of that. Wise people, too, usually have a way of being that's connected to something larger than themselves, a way of viewing the world that just aligns with some natural order of things, and so you can fall into it, and you recognize it, and you get in the habit of those things. Wise people, I forgot who said it, contemplative, they're contemplative people. They might not tell you what they think at first. They might not tell you what they think at second or third or fourth until they're done thinking about it. They just know first thoughts are tied to what we already think about something. If my first thought is, would I already think about something, then I hadn't thought through it. And so they take their time. They're consistent. They produce wisdom as part of a habit of living. And so we need more people thinking. Every situation is different. We can't treat one like the next. They're consistent. When you live in a way over time, you ingrain that way. And when you live in a wise way, you see that wisdom time and time and time again, and it bakes it in. And because of that, there's a confidence that goes with wisdom too. A trust that wise people have and that we develop in them because they've proven their wisdom over and over again. We don't trust fools for very long. They're going to jump off a bridge and we're going to follow them the first time and realize that was dumb. We follow wise people time and time again because they're dependable. Their wisdom stays true. And here's the last one. Unwise people are wise with other people. Or wise people are wise with other people, not wise by themselves. Wisdom is formed in community. It's shared and it's proven within the community where judgment and compassion and justice and all these are practiced together over and over and over again. And it gets baked in when we live in the community. We develop this wisdom as a body of Christ. And that's, if we're lucky, that's where wisdom ends up. And if we're really lucky, we've met one or two people like that in our lives. Maybe, hopefully. Beverly St. John. Tell me something more wise than Beverly. Beverly St. John was a beautiful woman. She saw the world through the eyes of Christ, and she was just... I went to her house one time years and years ago, and I had to ask her a question about stuff, and it was like going to the cave to meet the oracle. You knew she was in there, and she knew you knew she was going to feed you some tomato soup. She was the first woman moderator of our denomination's General Assembly. We thought her wise enough to do that, take that role years ago. And then one time when Obama got elected, she wrote a letter. Funniest thing ever. He got elected, so she wrote presidents all the time. She wrote Obama a letter, and she said, you know, we got this Department of Defense they spend billions on every year. Department of Defense when it's peacetime. Department of War when it's wartime. She would be very interested in that name change recently, by the way. She said, so there's been billions of dollars spent on this. She said, do you think possibly, in this letter, in a country that calls itself a Christian country, do you think possibly we might be able to spare a few million dollars to have a Department of Peace? You know, just going out doing peace things. Could we spend just a few million dollars on that if we're going to spend billions on Department of Defense? She never got an answer. Shockingly, peace isn't as profitable. It doesn't get people on your side. Real wisdom rarely does, it seems. So what are we going to do in the next several weeks? We're going to ask John what it means to be wise. And honestly, he's going to twist that up until we don't know what in the world to do with it. But whoever James is, he'll teach us what it means to live a wise life in the name of God. And what more do we want, church? Really, what more do we want than to find a wise way to live in this world that honors who God is? And here's my final point. This letter, this wisdom letter, was written to you. Did you know this? Could you bring that scripture up one more time again, please, that first one? It was written to you. Now, you may not be one of the 12 tribes in the dispersion, the diaspora. I get it. You're not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But let me give you a little clue. When James wrote this, there wasn't 12 tribes anymore. There was two. The 10 had already disappeared. And so this is a way of saying to everyone who believes in this, to everyone who believes in this, greetings, faith, and wisdom. And you are a believer, and this letter is to you. I can't tell you another letter or another book in the Bible that was written specifically for you other than this one. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings, faith, and wisdom. In essence, James wrote was to all people everywhere, my name is James, and allow me to share with you what it means to be wise when you're wise in Jesus. Shared wisdom over time and place. Man, he's given this wisdom, and it's lasted 2,000 years, and it's stretched halfway across the world, and it still stands here as a testament to what's it mean to live a Christian life. Remember that time when you had your kid, and the kid was making a decision in life, or you were worried about the decision they were going to make in life? Maybe it was a younger brother or sister, maybe it was a niece or a nephew, maybe it was a friend. And you thought for a better part of a few days on how you're going to approach this, right? And you went to them and you got your loved one down and you said, I need to share with you something you don't know. You're going down this path and it just, there's some better way to act. You can't go down this path. It's not wise. Here's the wise path. Please look at this. Please look at this. Please, please, please understand that this is the wise path. And you know what they usually say? What are you talking about? Wise path. I got this. I got this, Mom. I got this, Dad. I got this. I got it. Don't you worry about a thing. I got this. Do we dare do that to James? James has given us this book. He's allowed us to sit down and said, here is wisdom. And will we dare go, don't worry about it, brother. I got it. I know it already. It's good. No. We sit and we listen. And so for 5 chapters, we will read every word of it and try to hear what it means to live in a time and a place where we can live well for others, where we can live well for ourselves, when we can live well for the community, when we can love each other and care for each other, when we can be strong in who we are and walk that path no matter what, even when it gets difficult, and even when we don't know where the path goes, just know if I stick one foot in the other in the name of love, I'll get there just fine. Can we hear what James says if we listen to it every single week? If we listen to it every day, could you read it every day and hear something from it? That's what we do for the next, 15 weeks, give or take, minus Christmas, is to try to understand what does it mean to be wise. For this letter is about wisdom, and it was written to us. Thanks be to God. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is I'll Fly Away. It is number 554 in your hymnal. Would you please rise and sing?
Before we sing this song, I want to share a conversation I had with a good musical friend of mine several years ago regarding this song. I'll Fly Away is kind of Christian comfort food in this day and time. But this close friend of mine and I were having this lunch and just talking about things, and he had gotten a new church job and said that his pastor was talking to him and said, I don't believe that song is theologically correct. And so we had this, of course, I was raised in a home where it's okay to be wrong, but don't be in doubt, which is kind of the antithesis of wisdom, so to speak. So I felt myself kind of fire up a little bit because I thought, oh my goodness, that's almost like burning the American flag. But anyway, as we started talking about it, I thought, you know, I'll Fly Away makes a lot of bold statements. But in order to understand this song, I think you also have to look at some of the other songs that Mr. Brumley wrote. And I want to quote this one. This is a song of his called Heaven's Really Gonna Shine. It starts with 3 wonderful words that I think are wonderful to exercise in our Christian walk if we're pursuing wisdom. And it's these 3 words. I don't know. He says, I don't know exactly how sweet heaven will be. I don't know what beauty or what glory will be. I don't know what I'll behold that morning divine, but I know that heaven's really going to shine. When Jesus comes back, I don't know who all will be flying. Spiritually, my heart's going to be soaring. And I hope that y'all can join with me in that. Let's sing to that, Lord. I'll fly away. Sure, I'll fly away.
Please be seated. A couple of prayer requests have come in. Jerry Allen is sick, and hospice has been called in, praying for peace for he and his wife, Lita. That's from Tammy, I think a friend of yours, John. Then from Melanie, please be in prayer for Branson. He's joined Jesus on Thursday. And should have read that one before I saw it. Please be in prayer for the family of little Branson. And thank you for your continued prayers for he and his family. Suzanne's traveling today, so please be in prayer for Suzanne. She's on her way back from Memphis. And Philip is not well this morning. He's got a stomach bug, so please lift him up. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Harold Sanders.
Yes. Please be in prayer for Harold. He's been running some back and hip issues, and I'm gonna reach out to him when he gets. I was worried he'd get back in the house, but he told David.
Yeah, he said he was going to watch his own lines, so yeah. Hopefully he's listening.
Brother, we're praying for you. So I'll check in on after church. Prayers for Harold. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
I have two. My dad starts chemo treatment this week on his head.
I didn't hear you. I'm sorry.
My dad.
Okay.
Larry is starting chemo treatment. He had brain cancer on his head. And then my sister-in-law has a treatment this week, an appointment this week with an oncologist, so we don't know what's going on with that.
And what's her name?
Her name is Robin.
Robin, yeah. Okay. Prayers for Robin and your father, Larry. Yep. Yes. Yes, sir.
Sherry Lee Hatcher. Bowling Green. She's the wife of Carlton Hatcher, who died a few years ago, but she's 93 and in prison.
Prayer for Cherry, yes.
Cherry. Hatcher.
The others this morning.
Prayer for my significantly better half. She's coming down with some of the crud that I had last week, so just say a prayer for her.
Prayer for Katie. Thank you. Absolutely. Others this morning, will you make a prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Oh, praise.
Okay.
I'd like to thank everybody that helped physically, mentally, put this barbecue together. I love my church family. We are a village, and that means a lot to me. So I'd like to thank everybody that was here, and even those I couldn't make it. Still did something some way somehow. And I'd like to say thank you.
We have, since the first day, we mentioned it back, 6 months ago, wherever long it was ago, that we were like, well, this is going to be a tough one to pull off. Should we be surprised that the church stepped up and did everything that they did? No, but yet it doesn't change how grateful and appreciative. Yeah, and so, yeah, I pass along your thanks. But also pass along the organizers. Y'all did a killer job, man. Amazing. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, so praise, yes, for the success of yesterday. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. But we know it's wise to pray. We know that. We know that it's wise to seek out your will. We know it's wise to be in communion with you in whatever way that we can find. And prayer, Lord, you said was a way to do that. And so we know it's wise to come to you. And in those times where we're not wise, when we lean our own understandings or we pray to other gods, and Lord, we do when we say, oh, we hope something else helps us out. When we do that, we repent. And we know that it's prayer to you and dedication to you that we can find our way in this world as a people of God. And so we do bow down and we do pray. We pray for those on this list, their loved ones, those we care. We pray for those that we don't know. Some of these names I don't know, Lord, but I'm going to pray for them, no doubt. We pray not because we have an idea that we're going to change your mind. We don't have a prayer that we're going to try to just kind of pull you out of our pocket and ask you to pretty please do something for us. We pray because there's a depth that we need to express in this world that things aren't always like we know they ought to be. And we don't know what to do about them. But we know that turning them over to you and calling on your name has got to be the wisest thing we can figure out. And so for Suzanne and Philip and Harold and Larry and Rob and Sherry and Katie and for the success of this church yesterday and the success of this church in promoting the gospel, Lord, we do pray and we do call on you to anoint all of those and allow us to see your beauty in some way. Allow us to find goodness even in the harshest circumstances. We ask for comfort for those who have lost somebody. Lord, I can't even imagine what that child's family is going through. And I don't know how to ask for goodness in that. But I'll ask it. That they find a moment of comfort, a moment of laughter when they remember, a moment of goodness somehow that you ordain. Because God knows they need it. But we ask all these things because we don't know sometimes what else to do other than pray. And so we pray your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, would you stand for the benediction? Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. And go in mercy. Because that is the only way to go and be wise. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, boom.